and we don't mind if they participate a little bit. That's okay. That's okay. But you know what? We didn't. We haven't done our congregational reading. Go ahead, stand up. We're gonna read our scripture together here. I've been in this for a few weeks, so go ahead and read right along with me. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Praise the Lord. You can be seated. So, as we have been looking in this passage for a few weeks now, this passage is powerful, absolutely powerful, because it is God who's at work. You see what he says to Peter? He says, "Blessed are you, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, Peter, but my Father revealed it to you." This is a God-given statement. This is the power of God. This is not just Peter happens to be smart. This is not anything like that. And that is the foundation of the church. That is the foundation of salvation, of being saved by the grace of God. It is the grace of God. It comes from God. It doesn't come from you. If it did, Peter's following Jesus around. The other 11 disciples are following Jesus around. They're hearing all the teachings. They're seeing the miracles directly. He would say, "Hey, Peter, you've reasoned it through. You thought it over. You're super smart. You must know some Old Testament prophecies. And you're learning how to be a good guy, so you're in, because good for you." He doesn't say that at all. He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't think it up. You didn't do it. God is at work here to make this declaration of bedrock fundamental faith. That is the statement that builds the church. Jesus Christ is Lord, Son of the living God. Who is it? It's Him. It means not anybody else. It means there's no other king, there's no other Lord over Him. That means anything in your life that you are living in disobedience to Him on needs to be subjugated, needs to be brought to obedience to Christ. That means everything in this world, the scary things, the evil things, the advance of evil that I see all the time, that you see all the time as well, all of that will one day, all of that unbelief, that defiance of God, rebellion against God, someday, all of that will be brought under His feet. It's shocking. The gates of hell can't stop it. Gates, think about it. A city gate is what holds people out and holds people in and everything. The church, the job of the church is to go into the unreached, the hardest, darkest hearts, the most evil places, and go there as an offensive force of the gospel to go bring the gospel into these places. And you can pray over the person in your life who you believe is farthest from God, who you think is practically in hell already, and you can give that person to the Lord, pray and give them to the Lord, and you can, and we have historically many times seen God work in the most scary, hellish kinds of places in the world to make disciples. And this is a powerful promise. Now, it's not a promise that everybody will be saved. Some will reject Christ. They will reject Him. And that is a horrifying thing. The gates of hell will hold them in because they won't come to Christ. You don't want to be that person. And if you see somebody like that in your life, this is the kind of scripture that you need as a daily reminder, a daily encouragement to have courage. That's what the word encouragement means. It doesn't just mean smiling and hope you have a nice day. It means to give courage, because you need courage, because we have an eternal job to do with an eternal enemy that is evil, that is wicked. And Jesus says, His church, hell can't stop it. Hell tries all the time. The powers, the forces of hell try all the time. They get a little foothold in your own life. They get hundreds of footholds all over this world. And the gates of hell are trying desperately not to let the gospel prevail, not to let the gospel in. You have a closed area of your heart, a hardened heart. The gospel can break that, but you have to allow it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel as it advances, but they will resist. They will hold tight. And the gates of hell have great power in this world, and that's why we see so much of it in this world. But if that brings you discouragement, you need scriptures like this that give you courage, because the church, the advancement of the gospel, wins in the end. In the meantime, we might be among those, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to take up your cross and follow me. He says he's going to go be crucified. You might, and the church does, get persecuted all the time. We live in a historic bubble in the United States of America where we have not faced serious persecution ever in centuries in this country. Where I haven't gone to jail. Your pastor hasn't been arrested yet. Maybe someday. I don't know. It's normal in other countries, but does that stop the advancement of the gospel? No. It brings the gospel into the prison. Chaplain Angel here today talking about bringing the gospel into the prisons as well. We sang the song, every stronghold must come down, it shall be broken, right? The gospel will break up anything that resists it. And it's up to us. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So you go in the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Powerful, powerful stuff. It's a comforting thing. I want to read over these opening couple paragraphs here. We have studied these already for 2 weeks running, but I want to kind of review a few points, and we're going to move into the gates of hell that oftentimes are holding back sin in your own heart, and how the gospel can tear those down too. Okay, now when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Talking about himself. And some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. So everybody knows Jesus is somebody important. Like, well, who do people say? And they're listing off really good guys, really important prophets. And so people are aware. They're like, this whatever, whoever this guy is, he's a big one. That's kind of what they're saying. But he said to them, who do you yourselves say that I am? And this is a question you can ask anybody. You can ask your own self at times when you're falling away in unbelief or something. Who do you say Jesus is? Because everybody's got an opinion about Jesus. Everybody has a lot of opinions about Jesus. Who is he? Well, he's a teacher, he's a miracle worker, he's fictional, he's made up, he never existed, he's just a religious guy, he's a whatever. People have 100 opinions about him. Well, who do you say I am? Jesus asks. It's an important question. All of eternity hangs on the answer to that question. It doesn't matter all the other stuff. At the core of it, who is Christ in your life? If Christ is a cool ingredient to your life, he's a good guy to be around on Sunday mornings and have a devotional in the morning and stuff. Yeah, I have Jesus in my life. Okay, good. That's maybe it's better than not. But is he Lord of your life? Does he own your life? Does he own all things in your life? Have you given him everything? Because that's what Lord means. If you haven't given him everything, it means you're withholding something. It means I'm the Lord of my life. I do my thing, and I give some of it to Jesus, and I give some here, and I give some there, and I'm in charge. Well, all things must be surrendered to Christ, and that's going to start with you. You can't make disciples and complain about how evil and wicked the world has turned and say, yeah, but I like Jesus' teachings. I like the happy stuff. But I'm just going to live my life my own way. Well, then you're part of the wrong team. It's either or. There's no neutral position with God himself. Either you're bending the knee, confessing your Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, or, I'm neutral on that. I'm gonna withhold my judgment for now. But that's actually defiance against him. That's rebellion against him. This world is full of that. Who do people say that I am? They have all kinds of opinions. Is he king and God of your life, period, or not? And that's the only question. Okay, so Peter answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. His church cannot be defeated, number one, but number two, will defeat every enemy. We will suffer, we will be persecuted, we are the messengers. It's God's kingdom, it's God's church. We aren't building it, God builds it. And it will have enemies, and they will come against God's people. And you will be persecuted. And it's normal overseas, and it seems evident that it is coming here. It's already here in certain ways, just smaller and small-scale stuff right now. Okay, you'll be persecuted. Does that mean hell is winning? No, it means hell is losing, because they killed Jesus. And that was the turning point when Jesus began to win. And he resurrected. And so we don't need to fear it. We're the messengers of a new kingdom. And that kingdom wins. They might shoot the messenger, they might shoot us. Okay, fine. We give glory to God, we're in heaven with him for eternity. We don't lose. They're the ones. Hell is afraid of the Christian church. We are not afraid of hell. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Living in fear of the worst thing that you can imagine in this world is an un-Christian position to hold. We don't fear the things of this world. We don't even fear hell. Hell fears the proclamation of the gospel. So where there's fear in your life, where there's anxiety in your life, where that kind of stuff is in there, that's where the gospel needs to rip down some walls, some gates. The gates of hell, they're powerful. Only one thing can defeat them. It's Christ. Declare Christ right in the midst of that. And Jesus goes on, he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he gave the disciples strict orders that they're to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and to be killed and raised up from the third day. So verse 21 there, he says, from that time, he began to point out to his disciples, he's going to have to go be killed by a gang of evil, bad guys. That's what he says. The verse before that, he said, hey, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. It's the opposite of the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew, gives it what we call the Great Commission, to go tell everybody that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is Lord. Tell them all. Make disciples of everybody. Remember, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He wants people to come to know him by the work of God. Okay? And he hasn't died yet. At this point, he hasn't died. He's now telling them he's about to. So the full gospel message is not yet understood. So if they go around saying Jesus is Lord, he's the Son of God, now, before the crucifixion, the people are going to get all kinds of weird ideas. So he's like, hey, don't tell them yet. Don't tell them. God has revealed it to you, and it's true. And it's true. And if God reveals it to others, which he will, praise the Lord, it's true. But there's going to be suffering and death first. And then there's going to be a resurrection, because I'm King and God, I'm Lord of all things. Okay? That's what he's going for here. All right, so Peter took him aside. Peter, the guy that just told him, you know, knew who he was. Peter takes him aside. crazy thing. He says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. No, God has ordained it, Peter. Incorrect. Okay, wrong answer. Now, I don't blame him. If you and I were there, we'd probably felt the same thing. God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's purposes, but man's. And we looked at this last week. The purposes of men, the purposes of your own heart, men and women, but that's what he's talking about, mankind, humankind. The purposes of your heart, the ideas that you think up and dream up and you say, hey, this makes a lot of sense, this seems right. The unified collective efforts of humanity are satanic, is what he said. Okay? You're setting your eyes on man's interest, on your own interest, on building whatever kingdom you have in mind here, Peter, is actually satanic. And you don't think it is. You think it's good. You think it's right. I don't want Jesus to be killed. I think that's bad. I don't want these wicked gangsters in Jerusalem to go kill him and Rome. I don't want them to join together and kill Jesus. That's evil. Therefore, it shouldn't happen. And he does not understand. Jesus is going to have to die to set us free from sin. He's going to have to die to destroy those gates of hell and resurrect. You can't resurrect if you're not dead, right? Simple idea for us to understand. Wouldn't have made sense to him. All right. So we have a whole world. We have world religions, and we have, I believe, just humanism is what he is referring to here. This idea that I can think it through myself, and if we work together and always just do good and right, that we're going to fix this problem. And we don't need Jesus to die for our sins. We can fix it together. And Jesus says, hey, that's actually Satan speaking. You're going to have to be humbled under the cross if you want to be saved. And if you deny that cross, you're working for Satan and you don't even know it, Peter. Peter, the guy that just got it right, able to slip straight backwards and get it dangerously wrong and not even know it. And he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes but men's. He just said Jesus is Lord, and now he's saying, God forbid it, Lord. He's not setting his mind on God's will. If he really believed Jesus was the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ is Lord, if he really believed that, and then Jesus came out and saying this next thing, he would have said, wow, that's mind-blowing. But you're Lord, you must be right. Tell me how this works, Jesus, help me understand. He doesn't say that, of course. And I'm sure the other disciples were right with him. I'm sure they were, you know, listening to all of this as well. And probably thinking right along with it. So, if you want to see the gates of hell destroyed, if you are sick of hell winning, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it in my personal life, and I'm sick of it around the world. I'm sick of it on the news. I'm sick of it in the lives of the church who we pray for. We love one another. And we see, at times, the gates of hell apparently seeming to be holding their ground pretty well in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own families, just bringing hell into this world, into our lives, in the church, as well as all over the news, all over the place. I'm sick of that stuff. You are too, okay? How do we, if Jesus is right, if his church, and his church is the people, as the children have said, they're right, as God says, children just got it right. The church is the people of God. So if you have a stronghold, if you have some outpost of hell itself in your life, and you're part of the church, that's the first gate needs to be ripped over, ripped down. Okay? And then we can start making advancements against the gates of hell with our neighbors in their lives, and we can be messengers of the good news. God set me free from hell. It was wrecking everything, and God set me free from it. He can set you free from it. It's a simple message. It's a hopeful, joy-filled message. Christ is Lord. If you will give yourself to him, Christ is Lord and I am his slave. It's a simple little way of understanding it. If you will give yourself to him, period, holding nothing back. I think that's what gates do. They hold things in, they hold things out. Holding nothing back. You will give yourself to him. You will see freedom from whatever sin entangles you, from whatever kind of wickedness dwells in your own heart, whatever addiction it might be, whatever vain thinking and speculation that sets itself in your mind and rejects God, you will see victory over that, and you will have freedom in Christ, real freedom in Christ. Other people will notice it too. There's a person transformed. What went on here, buddy? Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of my life, and I finally surrendered the part of my life that wasn't surrendered to him, and praise the Lord, I'm set free. Do you want the freedom? It's free. It's in Christ. That starts to happen through families, through loving your neighbor. The kingdom of God, the people of God, start being purified in Christ because we're giving him our impurities instead of playing pretend games that we don't need to, that we're already good. And that's when you start to see nations be made into disciples. That's when you start to see bigger picture stuff. That's how it's done. So there's gates of hell in your life. There's things, there's sin addictions. There's a few examples I put up here. You got worry, complaining, critical fear, lust, gluttony, anger, laziness, pride, fear, covetousness. I mean, .. Fill in the blank. These are categorical categories of sin that many sins fit underneath of them, and maybe there's 100 other ones in your life. The Holy Spirit is showing you already, not just through this sermon, but in your life in general, the Holy Spirit's at work. He's convicting you of your sin in your life. Okay, those are gates of hell. Those are strongholds of hell holding on to your life. If they are recurring in your life, that's just saying, hey, there's an outpost of hell. There's a fort you know, it's a military fort or something. It's in my own life that hell itself owns that fort, and it's wrecking everything. And it tends to expand and get bigger and worse and build more strongholds and fortresses of evil in my life. And they're spreading. And what do? I worry about it. I complain about it. Is that going to fix it? No, that's actually part of the problem. These are sins in themselves. You got family patterns. You got your own mind. Sometimes these things just go racing off. You got excuses for it. You got explanations for it. You go, I was raised that way. I can't help it. My mind just runs amok and I can't get it under control. I mean, these are just things that you hear yourself saying, or you hear others saying. There's 100 other things. These are strongholds. These are fortresses. These are strong gates that are holding wickedness in place, often right within our own lives. And it's scary stuff, and it wrecks things, and it ruins things, and it causes all kinds of family problems and personal problems. And you notice it. This stuff doesn't go unnoticed. Maybe you think you're hiding it from others. Maybe so. No, you're not hiding it from God. And you're not hiding it from yourself. You know it's in there, and it is in there. All of us are born into sin. All of us have these strongholds right in our lives. Are we going to surrender them to Christ, or are we going to just try to fix them ourselves? Are we going to ignore them and hope they go away? That's not how hell gets defeated. It won't work. It will actually feed it and get worse. I want to show you some other things in the Bible. This is out of Psalm 107. The whole psalm really would work for this, but I've taken out a few verses. And this is a psalm about God saving people from horrible circumstances. That's what it's about. Okay, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. This isn't just talking about victims who just, you know, couldn't help it, and they're just in chains or something. No, this is people in rebellion against God, which is all of us. This isn't those people who rebelled against God. Everybody who isn't submitted to Christ is in rebellion to Christ. That's the only way it is. And they're suffering in this darkness of sin. It's a miserable place. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they've rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. It goes on for longer here, but let's just pause at this. The Bible says in Romans and Galatians, here in the Psalms, it's alluding to it in kind of allegorical language. You're either a prisoner and a slave to sin or to Christ. There's no in between. You're either set free by Christ and the chains are broken, or you're not. Now, the chains of hell are often deceptive, and you don't even feel like you're in chain, and you feel like you're just living your best life, and everything's fantastic and happy. That's the deception of it. Remember that fruit that Eve ate? Looked really good. It didn't look ugly. It looked good. It felt good, except it brought bondage to sin with it. Bondage. That's enslavement. And this psalm is talking about people who were enslaved to sin and unable to get out. Unable to rescue, unable to break free. Verse 13, there's a turning point. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. The Lord whom they had rejected and rebelled against, they cried to him for mercy, and he gives them mercy. He is merciful. Okay? He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness. He broke away their chains. The gates of hell will not prevail. Right? He goes farther here into Psalm 107, carrying into the next verse. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. We give thanks. Mm-hmm. We don't continue rebelling. We don't continue defying him. We don't, hey, thanks for setting me free. Now I'm going to go live my own life. No, you're going straight over the cliff again, right back into rebellion against him. No, it's your love that set me free. It's your goodness that saved me. I want to live for you. I'm sick of these chains I keep getting tied into. Okay? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down the gates of bronze, and he cuts the bars through the bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. The gates of death. I shared this last week. But when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail, there's different ways to translate that. Could be gates of Hades. Could be gates of hell. Gates of Hades has a connotation. Gates of death. Death can't stop it. He resurrected. The hell can't stop it. He defeated all of this. Doesn't matter how you think of it. Point is, fear nothing but God. He sets you free from all other fears. He sets you free from all other bondage. Sets you free. They drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried out to the Lord in their struggle, in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Okay? They became fools in their rebellious ways, it says. They deserved what they were getting. And they called out to God for mercy, and He saved them. And He cut through the bars of iron and ripped their chains asunder and set them free from the gates of death. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. And it carries on. You can be set free from darkness, from chains, from bondage, from sin, from rebellion against God. You can be set free. It is freely available because God Himself is God. He's Lord. He saves us from our sins if we will turn to Him and give Him our sins and repent. It's a simple principle. Okay, here's Psalm 24. This is quite well known. Lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory. It's believed that the king, when he was entering into Jerusalem, King David and others following would sing this almost as a liturgy as they entered. They would sing this. Lift up your gates. The King of glory is coming in. They were singing it on their own terms or something. But this is the same idea. Gates of hell can't hold Jesus back. It's not possible. It's not possible. When you have a gate of hell in your own life guarding something, oh, Jesus, you're Lord of all things, except I really like this thing. Be lifted up. God is coming in, and He can save, and He brings joy. He brings salvation with Him. Let me pray. Give me a minute to pray right now. Lord God, Lord, I pray that You would move in the hearts and minds of Your church. Lord, of those of us here today, Lord, where we have the fortresses of hell hidden away in our own lives, Lord, we confess these things and we pray, Jesus, tear them down. Lord, rip apart the chains and the bars of the prisons of our lives, of sin in our lives that holds us captive, that gives us defeat where there should be victory. Lord, set Your people free, set Your church free. We confess our sins to You. Lord, we know You are faithful and just, that You forgive us our sins, that You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we confess that there is a lot of unrighteousness. Lord, we pray You give Your church, Your people, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, victory over sin, over every stronghold in our lives. And Lord, we pray that You would make Your name great in this world, among our neighbors and family members who are lost. And Lord, in the greater, bigger picture, this world itself that is so lost and so quickly rushing through the gates of hell on their way to hell. Lord, we pray that You would set them free, that You would make us faithful witnesses in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share you something else that fits right into this. This is the idea that God defeats, God wins. This is all the way back in Exodus. They've escaped from Egypt. God, the 10 plagues and all of this, and they go, and they're right at the border of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's chasing them with his chariots, with his armies. And they're pinched up against the Red Sea. Okay, now we know how the story goes, but put yourself there. You got an army that hates you, that has enslaved you your whole life, your parents' whole lives, your grandparents' whole lives, and back. And you have only ever been slaves. And now they're on chariots, and they're the most powerful army in the world at the time. It's Egypt. And they're bearing down on you, and you've got nowhere to go. And this is what happened. As Pharaoh approached, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were coming after them, and they became very frightened. Wouldn't you? So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, crying out to the Lord was a good thing, right? Now, I don't know exactly what they were crying out. I suspect they were just crying out complaints because of what they say next. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone so we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This is defeatism right on the edge of victory. It's what this is. They don't know what's going to happen next. They don't know that they're going to walk through the Red Sea. And God tells them in just a minute that you're never going to see these Egyptians again. They're going to get washed out. They see this as defeat. They saw 10 plagues of victory over Egypt and God finally setting them free. They saw this with their own eyes. They were there. And now it's a little tougher and a little scarier. And they are grumbling. They are sarcastic. God, Moses, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? There are too many graves in Egypt. Do we have to die out here? I mean, that's a bitter, sarcastic kind of thing to say, if you think about it. Right. And it would have been better for us to just be slaves in Egypt than to be set free by the hand of God himself. That's what they're saying. They do not get it. They do not understand that God really does win. They don't get it. They have suffered so much at the hands of these slave drivers that they do not get it. And that is an accurate portrayal. You're a slave to sin. You have fallen into sin before. And it just seems like you can't beat it. Might as well surrender. Might as well just kind of enjoy the sin. It's only a little one anyway. Make up some excuse for it. It wasn't that bad to be a slave in Egypt. Man, at least life's pretty scary here in the wilderness, so it would have been better to just stay there. This kind of temptation is just another lie from hell that will cause you to compromise with sin and compromise with hell. You know what? Let's just surrender these Egyptians and be their slaves. They're horrible. They're evil. They have whips and stuff, and they told it they had them killing all their firstborn, all their baby boys. I mean, really evil stuff in Egypt. These weren't, you hear the stories every now and then of some very kind and helpful slave owner who loves his slaves or something, whatever. This was not that. If whatever that is, this isn't it. This was just evil. Straight on evil. And they are ready to compromise and surrender to it. Right on the cusp of victory. This is what happens in our own hearts if we're honest. Because sin is tempting and the temptations are all around us. And we've given in to some of them before. Everyone's a little different on where our areas of weakness may or may not be or whatever. We've given in to them before. They keep on pestering us. You know what? It's too much. I can't do this anymore. I'm just gonna embrace it. It's who I am. I can't help it. It's how I was raised. I can't control it. It's just who I am. And we got excuses mile long for why sin just still lives in my life. Well, I declare Christ as Lord, but I still have this sin. And we cover it up and we pretend it's not what it is. And we pretend it's not so bad. It's not so bad to serve Egypt. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. It's totally destructive. And we'll make excuses for it because it seems scary and hard to beat. Read what comes next. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. And the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Shut your mouth. Quit complaining. Let God do this. That's what he's saying. All right? Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Moses, shut your mouth too, buddy. It's time to win. It's time to go. It's time to move forward. And they do, and they win. And that's, the story, okay? You are on the cusp of victory. If there is sin in your life and you're in Christ, it will be defeated. The sin will be defeated. You are on the cusp of victory. Far greater. I mean, you think about the Red Sea. That's one of the big miracles of the Bible, one everybody talks about. Okay, sure. I'm not going to argue with that. But the victory over sin in your personal life is a testimony that you can have in this life now. You're probably not going to cross over a dry Red Sea while Egyptians chase you. Sorry to burst your bubble. That probably situation isn't going to arise, most likely. Okay? But you've got sin at your heels, nipping at you, desiring to overcome you and dominate you and hold you captive to sin. And you're on the cusp of victory of that. That's real. Jesus died. He forgives sins. He overcomes sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness, not just, you know, a couple of them or something, a little bit of it. You can see victory in your life over sin, over despair, over bitterness. It can happen. This is the call of Christ. All right, here we go in Romans 6. Our old self was crucified with him. That's the sinful nature. Crucified with him in order that your body of sin might be done away with. Not compromised with, done away with. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. When you give your life to Christ, you're dying to yourself. Jesus says it right after, we'll get to it in a minute, right after he tells Peter and the disciples that he's going to go be crucified and killed, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You and I, presumably, will not literally be carrying crosses up a hill and being crucified up there. I believe persecution's coming. I'd be surprised if it's that particular kind. Okay, but deny yourself. Die to yourself. Give yourself to Christ. I'm giving my life to him. No longer I who live, Christ lives in me. I'm dead to self. It's Christ now. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all time, but the life that he lives to God. So you too, you, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Sin will not be master over you if you are in Christ. This is the most hopeful and joy-filled promise of God that there is. If you are bitter and sick of the sin in your life, turn to Christ and you have eternal joy and freedom from all of this. This is what he says as well in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Weapons of this world do not have divine power. Divine means from God. Means God himself. Power of God. Okay? There's self-help books in this world, and they're helpful. They're nice. They make you more disciplined in whatever structured in your life and certain principles in there. The good ones are talking about principles from the Bible. The bad ones aren't. I mean, read your Bible. I wouldn't call it a self-help book. I would call it a self-transformation. You give yourself to Christ. Okay, but the weapons of this world, man, there's all kinds of them. You can go to call up anybody you want. They'll give you advice. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power, meaning more, a lot more, infinitely more, God's power. We demolish, to demolish strongholds. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's a simple little nugget of information, and it's eternally transformative. If your thoughts are taking you captive, which they tend to do, this is your thoughts that run off into worry, into fear, into lust, into greed, into complaining, into whatever. Your thoughts are just running amok, and they're wrecking you because the gates of hell are just pouring out. They're wide open, dominating your life, controlling your mind. You're either taking your thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. Captive, meaning defeated and enslaved. Or else they are doing it to you. Your thoughts are either holding you captive and enslaving you into the same patterns. Either that's happening or Christ. They're being made obedient to Christ. Captive and obedient to Christ. Or else you're captive and obedient to sin. It's one or the other. That's why sin continuously comes back into your life. That's why you have these cycles. That's why you have this bondage to sin that you cannot break. That's why the Egyptian army is always bearing down on you. They're always there, ready to find any little bit that they can get. And sooner or later they do. That's why. Every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's the principle. So God destroys the gates. You don't destroy the gates. God destroys the gates. When you trust in God rather than yourself, rather than everything else, this world's full of false hopes. Some people are just kind of naturally maybe proud or cocky, and then we put our pride in ourselves, and I can get out of this. I got myself into it. I'm going to get out of it. Pull myself by my own bootstraps. I'm going to fix it. That's putting trust in self. Blessed are you, Son of Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. God did. Putting your trust in yourself won't work. Okay? Won't work. It's pride. It's rebellion against God. Okay? Trusting in other people. Oh, I'm going to put my false hope in this new thing that this is going to fix it. With this new technology, this new political movement, this new change that we're going to make, we're going to do this, that's going to fix it. No, let's continue. That's still just trusting in something that's not God. Might be a good idea. It might be things you can do in this world to make your life a little happier or something. Whatever. That's the best. That's all you're going to get out of it. This life. You're not going to win against hell that way. It's God who does this. God saves. The gates are destroyed by thoughts taken captive. Gates are destroyed by the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Gates are destroyed by praise. That's what we saw in Psalm 107. That's how you enter. In Psalm 24, you enter his courts with praise, with thanksgiving, with worship. So you're in the middle of an assault of hell against your life. It's waging war in your heart, in your mind. It's making you a captive. It's enslaving you to it. You're in that war whether you know it or not. But there are times, I think, where you really know it, where it's just coming on strong. The temptations are powerful right now. How do I defeat it? Make it obedient to Christ. Take those thoughts captive. You're in charge of what you dwell upon. God has given you that ability. My mind is running over here. No, that's not where it belongs. No, I'm going to set it. I'm going to make it captive, make it obedient to Christ. So that's why one of the bullets, gates are destroyed by the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. You've got to know the word of God. You've got to know it. You've got to say, hey, is that thought obedient to Christ? No, that thought is actually leading me into some temptation, some complaint, some worry. That thought's not obedient to Christ. Well, I better take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. I better put it to death. I got a sword. I got the word of God. We can do this. This not by our power, but the grace of God. It's his sword. It's his spirit. It's worship of him. It's he who does it. Our job is to simply let him. Our thoughts are being held captive over here. We're locking them up behind these gates, behind making excuses for ourselves. No, let the King of Glory come in. Take those thoughts captive. Lord Jesus, forgive me for fill in the blank, hundreds of them. Lord, make me obedient to you. Lord, cleanse my mind from this unrighteous stuff. Cleanse me of it. And then just start quoting scripture left and right, because you've been studying it and memorizing it. Quote it left and right, run it in your mind. You can say it out loud, whatever. I wouldn't, if you're in a crowd of people, start shouting out loud Bible verses, they might look at you funny. But it's you know what, even that's better than letting sin reign in your body. Or letting sin control your mind. God destroys these gates. It is possible to see victory. And if it is possible to see victory in your life, it's possible to see victory in the life beside you. The marriage, the neighbor, the co-worker, and then bigger picture, the whole system. It's possible to see victory because Jesus wins. So it's inevitable. The only question is whether we're going to be with him when he does. So here's another way of saying it that Jesus said in the very next couple of verses from our passage. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's the promise. There's victory. You will find it if you give your life to Christ. If you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. All your fears will come true. Hell itself will control, will dominate, will own you, and you will be locked behind its gates. You give your life to Christ, and you're saved. I've ended the past several weeks on this same principle. I want to hit it again. We're into the new year. We're a couple weeks into it at this point. It doesn't matter. You can do this year round. You can do this all the time. But I do believe it's the turn of the year. It's often a very good time to restructure and resettle where you're at. Pray and fast. Pray and fast. Seek the Lord in prayer and in fasting, and dedicate your life to Him. Dedicate your year to Him. Give Him your New Year's resolutions. If you've made those and you haven't, and they're just yours, no, they belong to God. He owns your life. He owns your year. He owns these things. Give them to Him. Pray and fast. Fast is deny yourself. Deny yourself your natural temptation to eat. It's a natural thing. It's a good thing. Eating is good. It's a blessing from God. Deny it. Fast. Every time you feel hungry, which will be a lot, you pray. That's a reminder. Okay? You confess your fears about your health, your family, the society, the wars, the money, the schools, whatever they are. You confess them to the Lord. If you're fearing something that isn't Him, you confess that. That's sin. Pray for the grace and the victory of God in your life for those you love. Dedicate your mind to God and dwell on His Word. Read your Bible. We've got little Bible reading plans in your chair pockets. If you've never read your Bible straight through, cover to cover, do it. Make this the year. If you want to follow the little reading plan in the chair pockets, grab it, read it. There's 100 of them you can find on your phones, online, whatever. Just give your mind to the Lord. Give your time to the Lord. Read His Word. And memorize it too. There's fighting verses in here. The Bible's full of this. God wins in the end. This isn't just Matthew 16. It's all over the place. Memorize this stuff and say, no, sin will not be master over me. Sin doesn't own anything if it's given to Christ. And memorize it. And use that as a sword and see God win in your life. Dedicate yourself to the fellowship of the church. Connect together. You're sitting beside people who you will see for eternity with Christ, who are growing in the Lord too, who have seen victory in areas that you haven't, and you've seen victory in areas that they haven't. Connect, grow together, and build this up. We have a little sign-up sheet on the table right here. It says, I want to host a bi-monthly gathering in my home to eat, pray, sing, memorize, discuss, and apply God's Word this year. Two times a month. If you're able to host one, sign up out there. We're going to start promoting these, and I'll be in touch with those who sign up. How to host it, what it looks like, what it means. If you can't host it, just we'll connect you to those who are and go and join. Beyond just Sunday morning, make it other times of the week, make it whatever, in people's homes, get to know one another, and you will find that there is greater strength together as we are going and we are assaulting these gates of hell in the name of Jesus and winning. It's a powerful, powerful thing. So I want to pray for us. If God is stirring in your heart and you know there's something here, there's a stronghold of hell that needs to be broken down, let's grow together in it. He says you confess your sins to the Lord. He says in James 5, you confess them to one another. We see that in Matthew 3 as well. The confession of sin is part of breaking it. You don't have to run around in public shouting every sin you've done, but you need to find some brothers, some sisters in Christ that you can confess and say, hey, I'm struggling. Pray for me on this thing. It's beaten me, and I'm sick of it beating me. It's wrecking my family. I'm sick of it wrecking my family. I'm sick of these gates of hell in my own life. They're locked up, and I can't see victory. Pray for me to beat this in the name of Jesus. That's what it means to confess sin. It means to confess the victory of Christ over your sin. And as long as your sin is secret, you're hiding it, you're part of the problem, you're part of the gates holding it in, it won't work. Let me pray for us right now. Father God, Lord, we give you our lives, we give you everything in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would destroy every semblance of hell in our lives, every temptation of sin, every stronghold of sin, every habit, every excuse, everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, anything, a big one and a little one, and all of it, Lord, we give to you. Lord, we declare your victory over it by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you strengthen your church, this fellowship, this gathering here. Lord, strengthen us together. Give us tight, close, unified bonds together in this. Lord, strengthen us when we are alone, when we are at home. Lord, give us, by your great grace, give us the mind of Christ that can focus, that can tune things out, that can set in to your word, to study it, to read it, to memorize it, to strengthen others. And Lord, we pray for every stronghold of sin to be destroyed. We pray you make your church victorious, that we sin shall not be master over us. Lord, be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, go out and win the war in the name of Jesus. I'm happy to pray with you. If you need prayer, God bless.